what I'm going to be talking about today, as long as my eyes hold out too as well, as far as being able to see. Sometimes my focus goes in and out, so if you find myself with the paper going back and forth or the Bible, you'll understand. Anyway, I'd like to mention that the world problems that we have today are as a result of what God has been planning and has been working with on this earth now for thousands of years. And I use the term thousands of years because we sometimes want to figure out when the beginning was and want to say, well, we know exactly how many years have gone by, but we really don't. We really don't. So thousands of years have passed, but different events down through the history of time and different books that have been written and some books that we don't have today that were mentioned in the Bible. The records even of some of the battles that took place was written in a book. And also the book of Jasher, the Bible mentions about the book of Jasher, which we don't have today, even though there is a fake book out referred to as the book of Jasher. And the reason that I know, because I read through that particular book, and in it, it had certain things like, for instance, Abraham was worshiping the stars, or Abraham was doing this or that, and yet the Bible nowhere says Abraham did that. And so I know that that was not anything we should say is equal to the Bible, which some people claim and use it over the Bible. And there was one section there where it said that Moses, the reason he had a lisp to his voice was that he dipped in and got one of the coals from the altar and stuck it in his mouth. Okay, do you remember reading that in the Bible? I don't remember reading that in the Bible anywhere. So it's a matter of recognizing we've got a lot of material out in the world's system today and even in all the different religions around the world who state certain things and who are practicing certain things. And one of the things that keeps coming to my mind was the fact, and you can read this yourself, Numbers, the 20th chapter through the 22nd chapter, and you will find that the problem that they had when Israel was even coming out of the land of Egypt was the fact that the Moabites allowed the different ones there to bring down to the Israelites the religion of the pagan gods that the Moabites were following at the time. And I think you can remember that it says the term was used, it happened at Peor, or up on the place of worship that they had, where they appeased their gods and had led and began to lead even Israel astray at the time. Well, what we have now, we have a similar problem. We have a similar, if I could get the word out, a similar problem that has to do with this entire globe now. And all the nations that are around the world, let me just mention a few of them. You have Iran. What's happening in Iran today? You have Syria. What's happening in Syria today? And if you go way back, you will find in around, I think it's around 168 69 B.C. that or A.D. that Antiochus Epiphanes actually came in as being part of the Greek culture. He came in and at that time destroyed the altars and all the things of the temple and set up the abomination of desolation, they say. So if that was the time of the end, what do we have now? That was quite a few years ago. So you have to understand that there are a lot of things that have happened through the years that have thrown some people off, and some of those things are written in books. And so it's a matter of recognizing that we only have one book today that is something that we can rely on, and that's referred to as the Bible. Even though you have other religions who claim that their Bibles, if you want to call them Bibles, or their books, or their information from prophets and other things along the way, they think they understand it all. So that's causing confusion in our world today, and people want to know who's right, who's right, who's wrong, and can the world recognize who's right or who's wrong with all these things that are happening. And we know that we had problems in Egypt. And in fact, the Egyptian government was turned over. And now they have a brotherhood of, I would say, at least some of Esau's descendants. And I'm bringing that out from this viewpoint, and I'm going to show you something that happened as time went on. So there was a change of leaders with both Egypt and Libya. God saw fit to change those leaders. Why did God change those leaders? People say, well, God didn't change them. They voted over there. They got together and did their thing. Well, I'll show you, and you already know anyway, but you'll see more so from the Bible what God has to say about it. And you have Ethiopia. And if you were to take a map, in fact, I have a map, I believe it's in my briefcase over there, of the different sections of time, even going way back to maybe 600 or 2000 BC even, on some of the things they think happened along the way. And they have maps showing those things that they thought happened. But then I had to realize that who wrote and who stamped out that map. And is that map correct with all the things that have happened through the history of time? And I think it can give us certain inklings of things, but frankly, most of it doesn't matter because we're here today in this period of time that we're now living. So we have to see what's going to be happening for our future too as well. And Somalia as well as Egypt, and possibly in some of the earlier maps, it didn't show that Somalia was separate from Ethiopia. The Ethiopia actually extended to the coast in that part of the world. And you will find also that Yemen on the other side, which is all kinds of problems being developed there too as well now, and has been too as well, were actually connected with certain things during World War II. So a lot of those different areas of the world have been what you would call a thorn in people's sides for years, not just days, but for years. And are they going to continue to be a thorn in the side of the world? Yes, they will be. You're going to find ups and downs on that. And then in the middle of all of that, as most of you know, are the Palestinians and the Jews who are fighting over territorial rights in that part of the world and religious rights as well. And my wife and I, when we were over there, and our daughter Jeannie was there too as well, when we were over there in 1983, we saw the other religious factions getting down ever so often. I think, what, 7 times a day they get down and face Mecca. And supposedly pray for hours and hours, you know, on it. And the Dome of the Rock is nearby there, too, which is part of that religious arena in the Middle East. So we're going to find that that's going to continue on, too, as well, and maybe even get worse. And just recently, we were told that at any time now, the Jews might attack Iran. And they might attack Syria. They might attack, you see, all of those areas that have to do with, as we claim, the nuclear forces that might be being developed there. And certainly we wouldn't want that to be unleashed on the world. And the reason for that is the fact that the Jews are of the house of Israel, and Israel goes back to our father Abraham. And if you will find out what that has to do with the future, it has to do with the fact that God gave them the responsibility of watching over this world. So we have to understand that that's why they get involved, because it's their duty. It's their duty to get involved, and America being part of it, it's our duty as well. In fact, America does rule the world when you look at it as an overall concept. Everybody looks to America. Looks to America even for the monies that's coming in. Our monies is not coming in now, okay? I mean, everybody wants to say we got problems coming up, which we do. We do have problems coming up. Greece is in the news a lot. And the reason that it's in the news a lot is because it's prophetic. It's in the news a lot, and I think you'll find that something's going to be happening there too as well. In fact, just this morning, they mentioned that Greece was the tip of the iceberg. And they said, what we mean by that is the fact that something's got to happen with Greece or Greece is going to fail. And tip of the iceberg, meaning they said that there are others who are following suit with Greece. In other words, in the same predicament that Greece is in. And so therefore, also they announced that out of the blue, someone who's either a millionaire or a billionaire, and some don't realize it, that we have some people living on the face of the earth today who are trillionaires. Trillionaires. Now, I can't count that high. I don't know if anyone can, in their head, count that high either. As far as a trillionaire would be, I think, was it 100 billion or 1,000 billion, something like that. So you think a billion? What's a billion? 1,000 million? So it's interesting to see the concept that we have with the counting of money. And so Greece could be bolstered then as time goes on by multi-billionaires and maybe even some trillionaires, because they said just recently they are finding that some people are stepping up to the plate to try to help Greece. So I don't know yet what's going to happen. It's something for us to be looking in the news about, because certain changes are going to take place. And the reason those changes are going to take place is because God says they're going to take place. And if he says they are, they will take place. Maybe in some cases not in yours or my time. In some cases, some people thought they were going to happen in their time 40 years ago or 50 years ago. It didn't happen in their time either. So it's just a matter of when God decides to do it, and that's where we should be, and that's what we should be thinking about, and that's why the feast days of God are so important. Because if and I don't want to use the word if wrongly, but if God decides to tell us all at a certain time, don't you think the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of all of the seven high days, and even on the regular Sabbath is when God is going to be telling us what he's doing? Because he's the one who inspires thoughts to come forth during those high days, and they are a sign of God's people. The Sabbaths are a sign of God's people, and that includes all of the holy days, even though today some people don't want to understand that or see that. So one thing that we can be looking forward to is Daniel 8 and 11 coming to pass. Because Daniel was told by an angel who came from God, a righteous angel who actually only spoke to Daniel, as it says in Daniel, the 10th chapter and the 9th chapter, the 11th chapter, the scripture of truth. That's what it says, scripture of truth. And we'll get to part of that a little later. But let me throw something else out here. What about the wild card? Everybody's going to say, what's a wild card, you know? It's something that happens out of the blue people aren't looking for. They aren't looking for a wild card. What about a wild card? The wild card of South America and Mexico. Right below us in our country. And just recently, it was stated on the news, and you can actually get on a line, and I think you can find out who are the richest people in the world. I think Mr. Evans did that just recently. And the richest guy on the face of the earth today lives in South America. What does that mean? What does that mean? And you'll find that quite a few of the rich people are in strategic locations around this world. So when you think about even some of the prophetic things that will come to pass as time goes on, will we see 10 signaling out 10 wealthy billionaires, trillionaires, and strategic areas around the world, who will eventually, at the time of the end, turn all of their wealth power over to the beast? to be able to accomplish what the beast is trying to accomplish at the time of the end, whenever that is, the time of the end. We all want to say, we know when the time of the end is. No, we don't. We don't know when the time of the end is. We may know when it comes close to the time of the end of our lives, maybe. But even then, you don't know that either, because I think Moses probably thought that he was getting to the place that, he was out in the desert. He'd already run the whole land of Egypt as one of the princes there. And all of a sudden, he was tending sheep for another 40 years. And he was 80 years old. And when God appeared to him again and said, I got work for you to do. So there was a guy who thought, you know, he was getting to the end of his his life. And then God says, I got work for you to do. So he lived to be 120, continuing on with the work of God. See, God is the one who chooses different nations, different people to accomplish what he wants done. And that's why it's important for us to stay in tune with what God is doing. So the title of this sermon would be, Who Sets Up the Kings and the Presidents of Our World Today? Who sets up the kings and the presidents of our world? And will we begin to see more power leaders changed? Will they be changed? Well, let's go back to Genesis, the 11th chapter. Genesis, the 11th chapter. And we have a history book that's accurate, that tells us what happened and what God is doing. A lot of people read the Bible for history, but they don't read the Bible to see what God is doing and what he's accomplishing on this globe we call the earth today. Dirt, right? A lot of dirt twirling around, you know, 25,000 miles an hour or something like that anyway. But notice here in verse 6 of chapter 11, in verse 6, the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. Now, we haven't totally approached that yet, but we are approaching it. We all have one language, and they have even things that they can look to get that language changed to theirs. And maybe different things are going to be even in the future created, like they have for the dragon that goes into your computer, that you can talk to it and it writes down what you're supposed to write down. And they can do that too. In fact, I heard that they had created a little box where you could literally, I think it was about, I want to say, 5 different languages that are prominent languages in the world today, that they put in this little box so that you could talk into it and it will answer in the language that you're asking this person you're talking to. In other words, it recognizes what, if you know that this person's, say, Spanish, then you talk into the box and the box asks the question in Spanish to this person. So they have a limited, right now, thing on speaking in tongues. But it's not as good as it was back in the apostles' days, okay? And that's when everybody heard them in their own language, even though they were Galileans speaking. So there was a tremendous miracle there that took place at that time. But notice that God's involved. God's involved here, and he'd been listening to, and he'd been watching what they were doing. And they, of course, wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to do some things as far as getting away in case the earth was destroyed again by water, even though God promised that he would not ever destroy this earth again by water. He didn't say he wouldn't destroy it by fire, but he said he wouldn't destroy it by water. And so therefore they should have believed him, but those people didn't believe. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So if you want to stop somebody from building, just mess up their language, and they won't be able to do it. They'll plant the wrong seeds. They'll use the wrong planks on the building or whatever, because they don't know what they're supposed to do. So it says, So the Lord scattered them abroad and from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore, the name of it was called Confusion, or Babel, because it was confusion. Because the Lord the Lord did there confound the language and all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And the Apostle Paul, of course, mentions about that too as well, on what God did. You can find that in his writings. But the point of it is that God's involved. Most people don't realize that God's involved. They see things happening around the world. Why doesn't God intervene on this? Why did it intervene on that? Because he has a purpose where he allows adversaries to come in and to interfere. And the reason for that, of course, is to see whether or not the people will continue to obey God's laws under the strictest infractions that come along and hurts that may come along in the world system. We have to understand that we still have to have the mind of standing up for what's right and what's good. That's the only way that we can have peace and harmony on this earth. Go to chapter 12 now, and beginning in verse 1. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord God said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you." And then notice what he says to Abraham. "I will make of you a great nation. I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." God's involved. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you." So you're going to have both. You're going to have mixed up people doing their own thing on the face of the earth. But God says, "In you shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's what he said. Now I realize that the other men were involved too, that were of the sons of Noah. And some of them actually became part of it as time went on, as I will show you today. That some of the ones who actually, frankly, did not obey God's laws, it was their children that got intermingled in with some of the others of those who were obeying God at a latter time. It became a thorn in their sides. So it's a matter of recognizing, though, that God is the one who's working it out, and we have to believe that he will finish it, too. God will work things out, and that he will finish it, and he will finish what he has planned to do. I'll bless you, see, and all of the families of the earth, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, you could say today that because of the house of Israel, all of the families on the face of this globe are blessed as a result of that house of Israel. Because it's only through them that the blessings come, because they obey God. How many others are obeying God, separate of Israel? Israel was the one who set the pattern. That's very important for us to remember, especially even shooting ahead, which I'll cover a little later, but shooting ahead to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Why does God specifically, at the end of all things, book of Revelation, is the end of what God is planning for the future. And so therefore, you will see that he's the one who's working that out. It's a worldwide operation that God's involved with. Most people don't think he's involved with the whole world. He is. He's involved with this whole world. Let's go to chapter 13 now. Chapter 13, and beginning in verse 14, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him," and only because they had their first cattle war, I think some of you mentioned or had heard me mention that is in the beginning, that Lot's cowboys and Abraham's cowboys were fighting over water rights. And so therefore Lot went his way, and he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, and recognized that even to this day, the only other place on the face of the earth that's not totally hostile is Jordan. You can go in and out of Jordan without any problem. In fact, when we went to the feast in 1983, we had to fly into Jordan. We had to fly into Jordan, and then we came across the Allenby Bridge into Jerusalem. But there's still a conflict between Lot's Cowboys and Abraham's Cowboys, okay? There's still hostility there because whenever we handed our passports to the people to cross the Allenby Bridge to come into Israel, they gave us a piece of paper that they stuck in our passport, just in the pages of it, stamped with Jordan's stamp. We went into Israel, kept the feast. We came back after the feast was all over with to Jordan, and they looked at our passport, and they removed the slip of paper that had been stamped by Jordan's stamp. So we don't even have in our little passport the proof that we even went to Jerusalem. Except we do have some signed documents by Teddy Kollek, who was the mayor of Jerusalem at the time. We have that. So we can say we were there, okay? But it shows the hostility that was involved even between friends, or should I say relatives. See, because Lot was Abraham's relative. And I think that's why God blessed Lot, because of Abraham. So it goes on to say here in chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward. That's in all directions. For all the land which you see, now that mean just 40 miles or 100 miles or whatever he could see? No, it meant as far as anyone could see at any time. Now today we can see more than that. I mean, we're up in a spacecraft and we can see half of the world at a time. And maybe half of the moon too, which we do see from time to time in full moons, and don't see any on new moons. So all the land which you see, to you I will give it, and to your seed, how long? Forever. Forever. So who was the earth given to? The seed of Abraham. It's given to Israel, as you will see as time goes on here in this sermon. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. Can we count the dust of the earth? I thought about that when we were down in Panama City for one of the feasts, and all of us, as well as our whole family, except I think one that was born a little later, was out there taking pictures in the sandy beach. And I looked at our grandkids at that time, which was, what, 9, I think it was, and I said, sand of the sea, you can't even count it, can you? You can put the sand in your hand, and you've got far more than you could see in your family at that point, you know, with the sand. So you can see that God made it pretty clear what he was doing and what he was going to be doing for the future too. How can Jesus Christ return with 10,000s of his saints unless he does? They have to come from somewhere, don't they? So I will give it to you forever, and I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, and so as if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your seed shall be numbered. So arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it to you. So here's the promises from God. Now notice going on to chapter 14. To me, it was very interesting too as well. Not only did God say that to him, he actually gave Abraham also a means for accomplishing and doing it, which had been taught from the beginning, by the way. Although I know some people would say, well, did going way back to Adam and his sons, Abel and Cain, did they tithe? Yes, they did. They had their offerings before God. They worshiped and honored God before God. And so it says in verse 18 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So God does possess the heaven, and he possesses the earth. It's his. Belongs to him. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. So it was God who helped Abraham. See, God was involved. And he gave him tithes of all. And, of course, the king of Sodom wanted to pay too, and Abraham wouldn't accept it in that sense. But he was the one who wanted to obey God and do what God wanted him to do. Let's go on to chapter 15. Chapter 15, and I'm in chapter 15, aren't I? 17. No, I'll stay in chapter 15 and verse 13 is what I wanted. And he said to Abram, "Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God foresaw what he was going to do with his people Israel. So God's active, isn't he? He's the one who gets involved with everything. And we have a history of what he said he would do and would accomplish. And also the nation they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age." So Abraham was. He lived a long life. But he also said what was going to happen a little later on in his life. And notice chapter 17. Chapter 17, and these are just points leading up to what I'm saying here, as far as it is God who sets up the kings and the presidents of our world. He's the one who's highly active. And what's happening around the world? Does he allow these other things to happen? Absolutely. Did he allow Satan to come in the Garden of Eden to tempt Eve? Yes, he did. There's a lot of things that he allowed, and there's reasons for him allowing all of that. But chapter 17 and verse 4, notice it says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." Now, when a covenant is made, it's kept. If God makes a covenant, he keeps the covenant. When he said he wouldn't rain to the place that the whole earth would be flooded again, that was a covenant he made. And he stuck with that covenant and has abided by it. "And you shall be a father of many nations." Many nations. "And neither shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you." So the word Abraham does cover many nations. Abraham. And notice what he said in verse 6. He said, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you." Nations. So where do all the nations around the world come from? "And kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, and be a God unto you and to your seed after you, and I'll give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan." Now that's interesting too, because what we have today, we have a problem, you see, with the Canaanites. We have a problem with the ones that God said to destroy, the Amalekites. We have a problem even with some of the ones that they come out of Jordan, even today, because of the religious background going back to Esau, going back to what Esau did. "It's everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore you and your seed after you and their generations." And the covenant that was made for that was a covenant of circumcision as well. But in the New Testament time, with the new covenant being started, according to the prophecy of Moses, as well as the prophecies of others, in the future, it was stated that we would be circumcised in heart. That our heart would be circumcised. And so therefore, circumcision is still part of that covenant of being obedient to God. Spiritually being circumcised and being baptized, having God's Holy Spirit. So kings would come out, and a little later on you'll find it mentioned the same thing about Sarah. who was Abraham's wife. Notice verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarai, but Sarah shall bear her name be, and Sarah means many. The word Sarah means many. So I will bless her and give you a son also of her. Yea, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of the nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Tremendous blessing that came through Abraham, the father of many nations, and Sarah, that means many as well. Party of that. And, of course, he was really old at that time, and he's wondering how in the world it's ever going to come to pass. But God can work miracles. We see today, and we see, what's going to happen over there in the Middle East? What's going to happen in other parts of the world? What's going to happen in South America pretty soon? What about Mexico? What about some of the other places? What about Australia, South Africa? We know that a lot of things are happening in Africa, haven't they? I mean, even genocide happened there with even the black people coming from Ham. Ham side. So the Jews aren't the only ones that were sought after for genocide, too. We have a lot of others, but the Jewish people suffered more than any along that line, though, because they are of the house of Israel, and not only are they of the house of Israel, they are the leader that was used in the house of Israel. And even under the New Testament time, Jesus, who was a Jew, is the priest and the king of all. So the Jewish people, in that sense, we're looked at as sometimes spiritual Jews, as begotten with God's Holy Spirit. And we will be ruling the world. So God gave certain attributes to the Jewish people, as well as some of the other peoples of that time too as well, that would actually rule the world. With all those talents and abilities combined, they would all rule the world. And they have. Been going on now for some time. So your seed, as he said in chapter 22, let's go to chapter 22, and beginning in verse 16, 22 and verse 16, and God said, it says God, Abraham was called by God out of heaven the second time. So he had conversation with God from heaven. An angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. So God tested him. But the same thing that God had to do later on when he gave up his son for all of us to be part of his very family. So that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And God even made a distinction, in fact the Apostle Paul, I won't turn there now, but you'll find that the Apostle Paul mentioned some of that as well when he was referring to the blessings that would be given through Abraham. And the blessing was not through Hagar. The blessing was not through Ishmael, his first son, because he was not the son of the one that God was blessing. And God said, don't do that, but Abraham did it anyway at the point. God forgave him of that later, but that became a thorn in the side of Israel. The sons of Ishmael and Esau. As time went on, as I'll show you, the earth is blessed because of those who obey God. And if we all obey God as God's church today, the earth will be blessed by that, because we'll be able to accomplish what God wants us to do with the period of time he's given us in our time today in 2012 and pretty soon 2013. It's coming fast. Let's go back to Exodus 4. I wanted to emphasize something in Exodus, the fourth chapter. Exodus, fourth chapter, because it was Abraham and then Isaac, and then along came Esau and Jacob, but Jacob was the one who was blessed. But here in Exodus, the fourth chapter, Notice what God said when he was mentioning to Moses and Aaron to go in and talk to Pharaoh. And he said in verse 22, "And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now you would have thought that that would have shook a few people up with that particular statement. But just like today, when we use the word God, nobody pays any attention, do they? Nobody pays any attention. In fact, there is the move on, and as most of you know, Satan crept in to our country, even though our system is still not right with the way God does things. But God is still going to put in office whom he wants anyway. It doesn't matter whether we follow totally what he says to do. He will put in whom he wants to put in. And some say, well, yeah, but what if we don't like who's put in? Well, we have to respect what God does. We have to respect what God does and what God allows. What God allowed Satan to come in the Garden of Eden. God allowed Satan to even tempt Jesus Christ or try to tempt him. He never really tempted him because there was no way that he would have been tempted by that. And God has allowed Satan to tempt all of us. But the point of it is, we know who God is. So we don't worry about what he wants us to do. We do and strive to do what God wants us to do. And that's why we keep all of God's feast days. That's why we keep all of the appointed feasts that God wants to gather us to, so that he can speak to us. So he can let us know the future and what's going to be happening in the future. So Israel was the one that God used. And again, proof of what was told to Abraham. They'll be 400 years. They're down in Egypt, in the area of Ishmael, in the area, you see, of the ones that was first born with Abraham, only not of his wife. So you'll find that those kind of things continue to happen, which causes the problems. Genetically speaking, even as far as people being begotten over here and there. And we notice that all as well. And I think we deliberately, as far as the Israelitish people of our country, in every war that we have fought, we have allowed the soldiers to do whatever they wanted to do in whatever town they went to. In fact, my wife and I and Jeannie, when we were down in Egypt, were being guided by an Egyptian throughout the city. But he was a red-headed, freckle-faced Egyptian. In other words, he was from one of the war-torn products that comes on the scene. And our nation says, isn't that the way to straighten out all of our problems? Is to allow some of our people to go in and sin and commit fornication and adultery in order to produce a better race for this nation? You ever think of that? But that's exactly what some have done in times past. Why do you think in times past, anciently they did the same thing in order to, by the seed even, produce something that's a little better than what they think is in existence now? But again, that's just the human idea of what's better too. So we've seen a lot of that happen, and even anciently it happened, because why did God, whenever he was upset over and saw what was happening with Esau, even, why did he make sure that Isaac sent Jacob to marry within his own race and family? And that's why it continued on that way, because God was not going to work through it any other way. And so you'll find that that's history. We can read that in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verse 1. Genesis 16 and verse 1. And you know the story of Sarai, Abraham's wife, bearing him no children. And it was interesting, as I mentioned before, that God didn't change Abraham's name and Sarah's name until that first child was born. It was later on that he changed that. Her name was still Sarai here. And she chose, of course, to take Hagar. Her maid, the Egyptian. Now, if you look at the description of what it says in the Psalms, that it talks about Egypt being the land of Ham. And that's the genealogical structure that Nimrod, who was black, came through. And so you'll find that Ham settled partially within the area of Palestine and on down to Egypt, but is referred to as Egypt being the land of Ham. So Hagar, her maid, is the one who produced Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he'll be a wild man. And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So yes, he was there. And there was a lot of intermarriage going on as a result of that too. As well. And she called the name of the Lord and spake to her, and "You, God, see me, for," she said, "have I also here looked after him that sees me?" Wherefore the well that was called Beer Lahairoi, behold, is between Kadesh and Bered. So there are areas of where these things also took place in the Promised Land, in different places. Now let's go to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. To me, the book of Genesis is an excellent book for the history of where people came from, where they settled, etc. Here in Genesis 25, and beginning in verse 20, Genesis 25 and beginning in verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, of the Syrian, of Padan-Aram. Okay, now, so here was a person who was in Syria, but not necessarily of the people who are in Syria today. Just like, for instance, if any one of us were transferred to another spot on the face of the earth, we would be referred to someone who came from America. We came from America. So it's a matter of seeing here that he was from that area. But remember again that his great-great-grandfather, I'd have to go back and see on that, Abraham's father, lived in Syria for a long period of time. And so therefore you'll find that some of the seed of Abraham was there too in Syria. But later on migrated down through Jerusalem and to other parts too of the world. And the sister to Laban, the Syrian, from Syria. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, did conceive. And skipping to, well, verse 22 says the children actually struggled together within her. That tells me something, too. Why was that? Why were two babies actually struggling inside the womb? And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. There are going to be two different nations. And two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And see, that's what some of these wars are all about. Because even to this day, there are people in Jerusalem, there are people in some of those other areas in and around Jerusalem who claim they are of Abraham's seed. So therefore, they need to be respected, they say, because we're from Abraham's seed as well. Well, if you go back and read Paul's writings again, you will find that he said that Hagar, those from Hagar, were not of the promised line. The line that God said he would bless, which came through, you see, Jacob. Came through Jacob, and Jacob was the one, as I had already mentioned there, referred to as God's firstborn son. The one who was going to be part of what God was going to finish everything out with. But it's going to take many thousands of years for that to take place. In our eyes, we say we don't get to live that long. That's correct. We don't get to live that long, but it's still going to happen. And later on, maybe God will show us a tape of everything that's happened so far. You wonder sometimes if you'd like to see a tape like that. But I'm sure that he would leave out all the things there that would be troublesome. So we find here then these two nations would be Egypt and Hebrew. Egyptian and Hebrew. He comes from that. And that's interesting too as well, because God did finally say a little later on that Egypt, along with Israel and along with Assyria, would be the ones that he would bless and would be using to function during the millennium. And that's another sermon to give along that particular line. So Abraham was around 56 years old when Ishmael was born, and 100 when Isaac was born. Now Genesis 25 says that. It says that two nations are in your womb. So Esau married into the Hittites and the Canaanites, which was a sorrow, you see, to Isaac, that he did that. And that, of course, if you read Genesis, the 10th chapter, it will give you the sons of each one of Noah's sons. It'll give you the genealogical line to find out where the Canaanites came from, where the Amalekites came from, and you will find they actually came from and through the women that Esau married too. So that's why you find conflict. If you find conflict in the Middle East between the one who's not of the royal seed, if I could put it that way, of Israel, you will find that that's the reason why that there are battles going on, because they think it's their right because they were born first. Firstborn, right. And you'll find the same problem between France and the rest of Israel. You'll find the same problem because Reuben was the firstborn. But so was Joseph, of two different women. And because of the sins of Reuben, God shifted the blessings to the firstborn of the second wife, which was Joseph. And it was through Joseph, you see, that all of these things came to pass. Did that mean that Israel wasn't blessed as a whole? No, because they had the tribes. Joseph was one tribe of those 12. But today, I think we can see with Ephraim, which is the British Commonwealth, used to be called that, and they ruled the world. They had places on every continent on the face of this earth, it seems, every place where they went, they set up their flag, their recognition, you see, of South Africa, part of India, and some of the islands actually have trees and have fruit and plants growing as a result of Ephraim. Ephraim planted all those trees on those islands to cause fruit to grow for those island people. And America did the same thing to a certain degree surrounding America and also the properties that America was involved with. They did the same thing because the same thing Adam did. Adam was sent forth by God to replant, to manage the animals, to do all of the things to keep the earth growing. God is still involved, isn't he? In everything, he's involved. and he's continually going to carry it on out. So I won't read Genesis 10, but you can go back and read it, and you'll find all of the different ones there. Now let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel 2, and let's see what Daniel, who was a prophet of God, and I'd like to say a special prophet of God, because, boy, he had some tremendous things to say and concerning what God was doing. And I thought in my mind, why was Daniel so on to things the way he was because he was a humble person, and God sent a special angel to talk to him, Gabriel, and along with Michael, who came along and helped Gabriel in giving the messages to Daniel. Now, in Daniel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 28, Daniel 2 and verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Do we believe that today? Do we believe 1 John 4 and verse 1 and 2, which talks about the Father and the Son living through us in the power of the Holy Spirit? Living through us in the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and does reflect and cause things to come to our minds so that we do understand. He reveals secrets and makes known to any of the kings. In this case, it was to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was over all of the Babylonian kingdom, which was from Kuwait all the way to Egypt. In other words, he owned a lot of territory as the king of the Babylonians, in which the Jews and others later on went into captivity for 70 years, in which Daniel was in the middle of. And I don't know what year it was in the 70 years that he found out that the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled, and that he was in the middle of that prophecy being fulfilled, but God revealed that to him as well. And he makes known what shall be in the latter days. But it took Daniel to give him that information. And later on, we know that in 2 there, it talks about the different kings that were going to come along. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are that first king. You are that first king. But notice, he straightened things out with Nebuchadnezzar to start with by saying in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, that was Daniel's three friends that was talking about, but they were with him in all that he was doing. That's Daniel 3 I was reading in, by the way. But Daniel 2 goes on to say here in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. So his three friends knew about that same God, and that's why they were able to do what they want. Because they were looking for God's will to be done. Daniel was looking for God's will to be done. Whatever it was, they were to do, even in captivity. He reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. What shall be in the latter days? Now, skipping ahead to verse 32, he says, this image and head of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part of clay, you saw till that a stone was cut out without image, without hands, that is, who smote the image upon his feet that were of iron, clay, and brake them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Wow, what a prophecy. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone, which is referring to Christ, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the promises made to Abraham and to others even before him. I started with Abraham in order not to take too long to go through. But we know eventually that the whole earth will be filled with all of those who obey God and who serve God. That's what God's looking for, children that will be obedient to him. So we need to understand that and recognize that. Now, going on to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Well, I'll read a little bit further on here too as well. Let's see, in Daniel, the 4th chapter and verse 17. Daniel 4 and verse 17. He says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. I mentioned up in verse 13 that a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And Jesus talks about that in Revelation, the 1st chapter. And even in the minor prophets, it talks about the eyes of God that run to and fro on the earth. So this whole sermon is about God being involved. Everything that's happening is God is involved. Matter by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, all that's living, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it even the base of men. So even he could set up someone who's base in attitude, even in some of these other countries. Because he knows where it's going to lead, and everything is being led is led to the character building and the testing to see whether or not we will be obedient to God, whether or not we'll be obedient to his way of life. You know, Satan's done a good job in the sense that he has permeated this whole earth with the excuse of why we should not obey God. I mean, even recently, the people have been talking about that and saying, well, after all, you know, we have our own way of looking at things, don't we? And that's one of the reasons why I had given the sermon on, do we follow through, you see, with human thinking or godly thinking? Because when someone says, well, it's okay, even our government has said this, by the way, it's okay because we're trying to be gentle to people who worship other religions. Or worship in other religions. In other words, at least they're religious. What does that mean? What does religious mean? Does it mean godly? And if you say godly, does it mean that you're saying, well, this person's obedient to a prophet? Some prophet said something that everybody's bowing down to through the years and carrying on. Is that correct? When you read, again, Numbers 20 through 22, you will find that that was the key that Satan used to get people to shift away from the one who's running this earth to the other one who wants to run it and who thinks he is the king of the earth. He's the king of subterfuge, yes. He's the king that causes all kinds of problems, yes. But he's not someone who obeys God. In fact, he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. Satan the devil. So God allows it. He allows all these things to happen even around the world so that ultimately his purpose will come to fruition and you will see the ending of it all. And that's why he said in verse 25 the same thing. At the latter part of verse 25, he says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So he's involved. That's what we've got to keep in mind, as he's involved. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel, the 7th chapter. And beginning here where he is talking about the prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Daniel 7. And notice what it says in verse 15. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I think all of that happens to us too as well. And I came near and asked one of them that stood by, what's the truth of all of this? What's the truth of all of this? People today don't know what truth is. They call things that are truth are true that aren't true. So he told me and made me known the interpretations of the things. And these beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Boy, that's a wonderful statement there. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What a wonderful promise. Verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him, or even them, during the millennium, which we're coming up to with the feast days coming on us, is what's going to be happening in the future, is for the millennium, and is referred to as the time of the end, which we don't know. We don't know the time of the end. How many could raise their hand and say, I know when the time of the end is? The time of the end is when God's will is accomplished. That's the time of the end. And it says that in chapter 8 and chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And let's see what Daniel says. Chapter 11. It says, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. When's that going to be? Or has that already happened? This is Daniel 11th chapter and verse 2. Daniel 11 and verse 2. I will show you the truth. I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth they shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. Remember I said something about Greece? And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And he shall stand up, and his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided towards the four winds. Now, hold your finger right there and go back to verse 20 of Daniel 10. Well, verse 19 says, and O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, don't you understand wherefore I've come to you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. There's Persia again. Prince of Persia, which was Satan. And the reason we know that it was Satan was because Gabriel had to ask Michael to come down to help him in that battle. It was a spiritual battle. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. So there's yet a prophecy to be fulfilled with the prince of Greece, which is all satanic as well. It's satanic as well. In other words, a battle will be taking place again with Gabriel and Michael. And I will show you that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So there's Michael and Gabriel, who understand the truth and who preach the truth, and who preached actually and put it down in word to be delivered to us today, also to be read and understood. So we have to understand that there's yet a time coming that will be dealing with the prince of Greece. And remember that it's all the Middle Eastern areas that our eyes should be focused on, but don't forget South America. Don't forget to look at other parts of the world and see what's happening in other parts of the world leading up to the eventuality of what is promised for the time of the end. And notice in verse 40, again, at the time of the end, this is Daniel 11, verse 40, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab. Now remember again that all of Saudi Arabia is also Edom. Also Edom. I don't know totally where Turkey is going to fit in. I don't think anyone exactly knows. But it does talk about the others who will join with Greece, the four from the different winds who will join with Greece at the time of the end. Escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. And it's referred to as Ammon Jordan even today. He shall stretch forth his hands upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now right now, Egypt is really boiling with trouble. I don't know what's going to happen even there yet. But he goes on to say that he shall have power over the treasures of gold, silver, and over the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans, which has always been a part too. And remember that the Libyan government was overturned recently too. And God set up another king there. Just like he set up another king in Egypt for his purpose to carry out what he wants done. But tidings out of the east and out of the north. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we know that out the east and out of the north of Jerusalem is pointing to Russia and China. All of the countries over there, they have a lot of power and a lot of armies. Shall trouble him, wherefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15, remember what Daniel the prophet said concerning the abomination that makes desolate that area of Jerusalem. Understand what he says. Now let's go to Revelation, a couple more scriptures. Revelation, and I want you to see here, first of all, what's mentioned concerning the house of Israel. The house of Israel. See, God's mind has been on saving his people and developing his people for what he wants them for. And the whole world is involved with that and will be involved with that in the future. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Where he's actually telling after the statement of his great day of wrath is coming. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. No calamities yet. Saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God, of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them. You know, Israel has always been known as the servants of God. Israel has been. The number of them that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. All of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now that's interesting that that statement was made toward the time of the end, prophetically. Then one has to ask the question, where are they? Where are 144,000 Israelites? And it just says he's only going to seal 144,000 of all of the Israelites. So we don't know how many millions of Israelites there are. We don't know. But if you go by what God says, way back in the minor prophets as well, and even major prophets, that if he only saves a third, and even that, he says, he puts them in a basket and chops them with a knife, and a few come out of that too. How many is he going to save, and how many Israelites exist on the face of the earth today? I would say, like the sand of the seashore and the stars in sky, a multitude. That's the answer. God gives the answer. He gives the answer of what he promised Abraham. Now, Abraham was also one who had also partly Gentiles as well, who are as the sand of the seashore, and multitudes of them. So what do we see? How many Israelites in contrast to Gentiles? That is, other nations. Because the word Gentile just means other nations other than Israel. So we find here that some warning is going to have to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because the Israelites need to be awakened to what's coming their way, and the promise that God makes right here at the time of the end, he's going to seal 144,000 Israelites to keep them from suffering the wrath of God. That's what the scripture says. So we can believe that that will come to pass. Now let's go back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'll end with this. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And let's notice what Paul is writing about. And verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, reading through the whole Bible, we've got a lot of witnesses. And the Word of God is a witness for what is yet to be. "Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us." Do we allow any of these things to get in our way? Would we be like Jesus Christ and die for whatever God would want us to die for? Would we say yes, Lord, to what God wants us to do? "Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith." He's the one that authorized it all by his Father and will finish it. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake," the impaling on the stake, "despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's see what is also said concerning that very thing too as well. Romans, the 8th chapter. And beginning in verse 14. Oh, pardon me. Chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God," the God who's alive, the one who does watch over us. That's Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 14. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant," the New Testament, "that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first agreement," the first testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Of eternal inheritance. Now, in Romans 8, also it talks about the same thing as far as God being merciful. God being merciful. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 of Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews, aren't I? Not Romans. I'm sorry about that. So what I read to you there was from the book of Hebrews. And just like I said before, God is one who directs even me, you know, on what I should be saying. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. See, God's involved still, isn't he? He's always involved. And he says, I will be merciful. And he wants us to understand that too as well, that we all need to be merciful. Now let's do go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Okay? Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's what should be leading us through all the turmoil, through all the things we're seeing in this world around us. God's Spirit is what leads us and will lead us through it all. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father. The Spirit which bears witness with our spirit, God's Spirit does, bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of Him. We're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And of course, He's the one, as our high priest, who will lift up, you see, the ones that represent God and offer them to God to be part of His family. And that's not going to be too long from now. So now you can see the whole plan of God, and everything that's happening on this earth is all known by God, and He's the one who continually intervenes to straighten out any problems that stand in the way of all of us becoming part of His very family.